May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This morning's reading comes from Psalm 85. Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin.
You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger.
Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us.
Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
Let me hear what God will speak, for the Lord will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to the land in their hearts.
Surely salvation is at hand for those who fear the Lord, that glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet righteousness, and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before the Lord and make God's footsteps a way.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you had a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For anyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Tomorrow, July 25th, is the feast day of St. James, which is relevant in my life because it seems like all my friends are walking the Camino Santiago this summer. This pilgrimage route traditionally leads from your front door to the cathedral in Santiago de Compostela in northern Spain. It has been a pilgrim route since the Middle Ages that brought pilgrims from their home to this holy place where St. James is believed to be buried, according to tradition. I'm not going to get into archaeological debates about the veracity of relics in cathedrals in Europe, except to say that this pilgrimage has become a great tradition, a way of walking our faith. And sometimes I have found in my life, when I don't have the words and certainly don't have the answers, walking a prayer seems as good a response as any. The Camino Santiago officially requires a 100-kilometer walk from wherever you begin to the cathedral. Many pilgrims start just across the border in France, in the Pyrenees, and hike the long journey. That's the way you may have seen it depicted in film or others you know. On the feast day of St. James, there's, I have to assume, going to be a great party there at the cathedral. When many years ago, 12 years ago, my husband and I were able to walk that last 100 kilometers to the cathedral. And when we arrived, I was moved by the steps to the cathedral that were worn down by the footsteps of generations of pilgrims over the years, whose quest to come in prayer to that holy location left its mark, not in a bold way, but in a gradual accumulation of wearing down. To wear down stone steps requires so many footsteps, so much accumulation. I think of that kind of accumulation of faithfulness, of devotion and persistence when I come into holy spaces. I think of it here in this room, and on a Sunday when we celebrate baptism, I call to mind all the baptisms past who've taken place here on the chancel or perhaps at the stone baptismal bowl over on the side, or baptisms that happened in this community even before our sanctuary was built in the old Helms Hall, or in so many other places, the places where you were baptized. These places begin to hold layers of memory, a kind of spiritual record of faithfulness over years and generations and time. I can only imagine what prayers were held in the heads and hearts of all those who walked up those steps in Santiago de Compostela. I can imagine such rich variety of questions, of struggles, of celebrations and joy. It is a great gift of the church to be a living tradition that holds the faithful footsteps of so many who've gone before. And this morning, our scripture passage from Luke gives us words that have formed a prayer that has been the form of prayer used by so many Christians through so many places, through so much of time. The Lord's Prayer is one of those pieces of church tradition that holds us together across diversities of denomination and tradition and language and location and time. I had the gift when I was in seminary of attending a World Council of Churches assembly in Harare, Zimbabwe, and in that ecumenical worship, which included Protestant and Catholic, Roman Catholic, and Orthodox Christians worshiping together, it was the Lord's Prayer that we could all say together We have theological battles over sacramental theology, over ministry, over questions of who can be ordained, over so many other things that make it difficult to share things in common. But the Lord's Prayer, we all carry. And in that immense tent that was put up on a college campus in Harare, Zimbabwe, we prayed in worship, each person speaking the Lord's Prayer in their own language. It was such a mess of noise like I've never heard in worship. Such a beautiful sound of people speaking different sounds, but all of them offering these same words. For me, it was an auditory experience of the depth and the breadth of this tradition that we participate in when we come together in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And what a gift it is to participate, to use our own feet to walk this prayer journey, to use our own lungs and voices to offer this prayer. I grew up as a Methodist, a fan of extemporaneous prayer. It wasn't until I met Episcopalian friends who would pull out their Book of Common Prayer with a specific prayer for every occasion that I realized there was a different way of scripted prayers inherited from those before us whose words we use in this moment. And while I still love extemporaneous prayers, you might guess as an extemporaneous preacher that I would have a value on that. I find such gift in prayers that have been written for us, that we inherit and use. Because some days I don't know what words to use, how to speak the prayer that's in my heart. And I don't much feel like proclaiming a rich psalm of thanksgiving, like the one that Betty and Gemma read for us so beautifully. Some days those prayers are on my tongue, in my mouth. But other days, I rely on the tradition I've inherited, the simple words of the Lord's Prayer, to give form to my faith. It begins with an address of God that connects us relationally in the family of God, our Father. The prayer that we're invited to use as Jesus teaches those followers to pray begins with familial connection, invites us to know God not as a distant power on high, but as one who is proximate to us, from whom we stand to inherit a grace richer than we can imagine. We begin our prayer with that relationship. And then the prayer invites us to know a way of being together with God, as we pray for God's will to be done. The prayer continues, and as it does, it leads us through a sort of full and brief vision of what it is we're called to as faithful followers of Christ. It gives us a way of expanding ourselves to find belonging in a story much bigger. Now, the Lord's Prayer, as we pray it in our Sunday worship, has been adapted, you may have noticed, from the translation that we used today. Originally, of course, the Gospels were in Greek, translated and adapted by the church, expanded with additional words appended to the end. Matthew and Luke each include a moment like this as Jesus teaches his followers to pray with words that give form to our Lord's Prayer. Matthew, writing to a primarily Jewish audience, assumes that his community knows the tradition of prayer that belongs to the people of Israel. He assumes a familiarity with the form, and so he offers it as a gift to give particular shape. As Luke offers the Lord's Prayer here in this text, he's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, those unfamiliar with Jewish ways of praying. And so as he offers these same words, he's offering them as a complete different revolution in terms of how they relate to the divine. And it begins with that relationship of praying to a God who is a Father, who is a part of our family, who has the power to give us legitimacy and an inheritance of grace. As Luke teaches the prayer then, he offers additional lessons after the words that are part of the Lord's Prayer. Lessons about a persistent friend who shows up in the night asking for bread because this friend has guests of his own at his house. This story and its meaning assumes we know and understand the high expectations of hospitality that belonged in Jesus' ancient Near Eastern culture. That as we read it, we know what horror it would be, what unfaithfulness it would be to not have bread to offer to guests, and then to bring that need to another friend's house. I love that our scripture says, if you wouldn't help because he's your friend, at least you'd help because of his persistence, because he was annoying, because he wouldn't go away. It immediately calls to my mind every time I read it that scene in the classic film, The Shawshank Redemption. Perhaps you know the film. The main character, Andy Dufresne, is convicted of murder falsely. He ends up in prison, and while there, the warden discovers his gifts of bookkeeping, which occasions his getting close to the warden. And his own interests in expanding a prison library, he brings to the warden. All of his friends and the warden think this is a lost cause and there's no chance of any hope. But when the warden turns him down, he commits to writing a letter to the state senate requesting funding for the library. Later in the movie, we come back to this because crates of books arrive at the prison and a $200 donation with a letter from the office that had received them saying, "Here's your gift, now please stop writing letters." But what I love then is Andy Dufresne's response, which is two things. First, he says, "It only took 6 years." And then he says, "Now I'm going to send 2 letters a week. I think of that persistence that requires our ability to see the long distance, to see beyond the limitations of what feels possible in this moment. As we face the challenges before us, it seems hopeless to think how we can overcome. In a week when sweltering heat has affected so much of North America and Europe, the challenge of addressing global climate change and our climate catastrophe seems impossible. And we wonder what we can do that even makes it worth praying for. It seems like a lost cause to pray in this moment. Well, it can seem like a lost cause. But I think of that long, slow faithfulness of footsteps wearing down the stone stairs into the cathedral in Santiago de Compostela, the long, slow faithfulness of Andy Dufresne's letters penned every week over 6 years, and then continuing thereafter 2 times a week. I think of that long faithfulness that keeps praying the impossible thing, even when it seems impractical and implausible, because it orients us toward a way of being in the world that is hope. It's sometimes tempting to think that prayer is useless because we don't believe in a God who has the power to accomplish anything, or perhaps any one thing, just by reaching down a magical hand into the universe. Or perhaps we've seen in our own lives or in the lives of loved ones prayers faithfully offered by faithful and good people that go unanswered. And we live with the reality that the things we hope for don't always come true. It could be tempting to put aside prayer as the practice of people who believed in a different kind of world than the one we inhabit, than the worldview that we possess. But I believe that prayer is a persistent and helpful way of opening up a connection and relationship to God that reminds us that we belong in God's family and that our God loves us as members of the same family, in a connection that cannot be taken away, that has not been earned by anything we've done, that's true simply because it is, because God is and we are. I believe that prayer makes a difference because it helps us believe in a hopeful future. It helps us see and claim and keep before us a different world that's possible. Through the power of a God who answered death with resurrection, we claim a hope that sees possibility in every moment. I think of the faithfulness in prayer of saints in our world, like Archbishop Desmond Tutu. I heard him speak once, and he talked about how he knew during the horror of apartheid that apartheid would not win. He said, because some nuns in Northern California told me they were praying for me every day. He said, so I knew that they couldn't win. He says that with a hopefulness and a bounce in his step that only one who's endured the reality of oppression can possess, because it's a hopefulness that springs not out of ignorance, but out of deep knowledge and experience, having known the horror that we can inflict on one another, having known the power of oppression and division, we claim a hope still, deeper and bigger and wider, that gives us the courage to day after day step one foot in front of another, to walk the pathways of prayer and faithfulness, to persist not only in maintaining our relationship to God as a prayerful connection practiced every day, but to maintain our way of living as a living, active prayer that speaks up against injustice and offers compassion to our neighbors. We persist in small acts of faithfulness, believing that they are received by God in this world, and they help do that work of moving us toward the world that God intends. I think prayer and persistence belong together so deeply, and that our persistence is not only in our moments of devotion, but in all our acts of living, and that by so doing, by participating in this walk of faithfulness every day, we allow ourselves to move the world ever closer to the vision of beloved community that God sets before us. May it be so. Amen.